You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good to be back. Glad to be back. Like Brother Darnell said, we were on a retreat last week, and we definitely missed those who weren't there last week, but it's also we had an enjoyable time, a time with of stillness and rest with God. But I'm excited because we get to go back to our series called Exiles. And of course, this is a study in the book of 1 Peter, and it's a study about us, church. How do we behave as a church? How do we continue in our convictions, in our faith, in a world that is hostile to the faith, in a world that is contrary or does things and teaches things opposed to the gospel and the word of God? And how do we conduct ourselves in times like these? And so, without further ado, if you have your Bibles, please stand with me as we give reverence to the reading of God's word. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on screen. We are going to pick up exactly where we left off last week, still in the first chapter of 1 Peter. Anyone excited for that? First chapter of 1 Peter, right? Slow cooking. It's like osmos, you know, just get it all. Anyways, we are going to be going from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to go from verse 13 all the way to verse 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we enter into this time of sitting at your feet and learning from your word once again, I pray, O God, that you soften the hardened hearts, O God. I pray, God, that you would open the deaf ears, O Lord, the blind eyes, O God, that we may see you clearly, Lord God, speaking through your word. And I pray, God, that you bring hearts to conviction, O Lord. That, God, if we are living a way that is contrary to your word, that if we have been wayward as believers, as sons and daughters of yours, Lord, that you'd bring us back tonight, God, that life change would truly take place, oh, Lord. God, I pray that you would use me as your instrument of peace once again. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Tell the person beside you the title of my sermon tonight, Be Holy. Be Holy. Hey, you, be holy. Be holy. You may be seated. One of these things is not like the other, right? The topic for tonight's message, or the topic for tonight's sermon, is holiness. Holiness, simply meaning to be set apart, to be different, to be not like the other, right? It says in our passage tonight, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter is actually quoting Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 in this passage. This phrase, be holy, is repeated over 100 times in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, over 40 times in the book of Leviticus alone. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, it says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, it says, you shall be holy to me. I, the Lord, am holy, that you should be mine. In Leviticus chapter 21, verse 8, it says, you shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. So understand that holiness is a major theme in the Bible, throughout Scripture. In fact, it's one of the underlining themes throughout Scripture, along with love and along with grace and along with forgiveness of sin. Why does God call for himself a people out of all the nations of the world, calls to himself Israel in the Old Testament? Is because he wants to consecrate for himself a holy people. Why does God put together laws and over 300 laws in the Old Testament for the people of Israel? So God could set apart a people just for himself, a people that is distinct from the rest of the nations. What is the calling of the church in the New Testament? And today, as we live, it's to be holy. Why does Christ save us? It's to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll see this in a couple of weeks. It says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We're called to be holy. What is the purpose of our personal sanctification in the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. What is the purpose of surrendering to God altogether? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Holiness. Holiness is a major theme throughout Scripture. Holiness is the reason why we are saved, why we are being sanctified, why we are being transformed, taken from one state of glory to another, to be more like Christ, who is holy. Listen, church, holiness is the end game. And this is what Peter is spurring his readers on in our passage tonight. So let's jump into our passage real quick, right from the get-go. Everybody say jump. Fantastic. It says, therefore, it says in our passage, therefore. Now this is an important connecting word because it's looking back to the previous passages that we already looked. All the doctrines that Peter has already spoken of, from the Trinity, from the security of the believer, from the joy of our salvation, the history of the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, therefore, right, looking back to the things that we've already talked about, preparing your minds for action. Peter is saying, now that you are situated on the truths that we've spoken of, equipped by it, right? He says, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, now that you know these truths that we just talked about in the previous chapter or in the previous passages, you can listen to the podcast if you want to know what he talked about, right? He says, now you are fully equipped to fully put your hope in the grace that is to come in the return of Jesus Christ, right? I gave you the reasons, he's saying, for our hope. Now you can fully hope in Christ without any fear or trepidation or any hesitation. But then Peter shifts gears. He goes on from talking about the hope in troubling times to how we should conduct ourselves in troubling times. Remember, he's writing to a persecuted church. So he shifts gears because having reassured his readers of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, he's implying that now there shouldn't be anything to hinder us for living a certain way, from living a certain way, for living for Christ. He says in verse 14 of our passage, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Having empowered his readers with the hope of Jesus Christ, Peter is now communicating what that empowerment entails. It's so that we could live holy lives. Lives that are set apart from the world. Lives that are different from the world. See, I believe Peter knows the context of his readers, the context of his audience that he's writing to. He knows that he's writing to the persecuted church, and the persecuted church in a time of trials and tribulations will be pressured by the world, convicted or tried to be swayed by the world to compromise on their faith. In order to just avoid persecution, in order to avoid being ostracized by society, Peter knows that the church will be pressured to compromise on their convictions. And so I believe Peter knew that the world would pressure the church. And so he, in order to just fit into these societal norms and the culture and the mentalities of the world, and for the sake of not being exiles, that some believers would choose to cave in. Some believers would choose to compromise their faith. And knowing this, Peter gives believers the foundations of our hope, and we've talked about that. But now he's saying, now that you know how awesome and great our faith is, now that you know how secure our faith is in Jesus Christ, our living hope, now be empowered to live holy lives. Be empowered to be holy. And similar to Peter, my desire tonight, church, is having brought to you the word of the Lord and the truths and the doctrines of our faith in the previous sermons. My desire is to encourage you as well, church, knowing how awesome our faith is, knowing how good our God is and how secure and gracious our salvation is. Live holy lives. Be holy. That's what we're called to do, to be set apart from the world, not separated from the world. If we wanted to be separated from the world, we would have stayed up in Bancroft in the woods somewhere, right, and continued our campfires, right? But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be set apart, not separated, set apart in the world. And so this is the call that Peter is calling the church to. We're called to be set apart for God, to live differently, to be different from the rest of the world, to live lives that live up to the gospel that we represent. Now, I understand that this is a daunting task that Peter, or rather God, gives to his people for us to be holy. And I think it seems daunting because I think we have a skewed perspective of what holiness entails. I think the misconception about holiness is that it's all about the externals, right? It's about what we do, the rules and the regulations, what we do and what we don't do, what we need to look like, how we dress at church, how we comb our hair, right? For some reason, there's an expectation that whenever we walk into the room, right, that there, a light is supposed to like beam down on us or something like that, and a halo, right? And there's like angelic music, you know, playing in the background. Look, oh, it's Brother Benji, and there's like doves. And we speak on like a monotone voice, like, hello, brother and sister, I have come to work. That's not what holiness is. And if holiness is about the externals, then we miss the point of what holiness entails, because that's exactly what Jesus calls the Pharisees out on in the Gospels. Right, Jesus calls them out in Matthew chapter 23. He says to these scribes and Pharisees that they are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. These Pharisees appear righteous to others, but within them they are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. These guys were going around praying in public, walking around unblemished, pretending to be unblemished by society and publicly displaying their piety, but inside of them was full of hypocrisy, was full of, as Jesus says, dead men's bones. And that's not what we want to be, because holiness is not hypocrisy. And holiness only becomes hypocrisy when there's a discrepancy between what people see externally and what God sees internally. See, church, I want you to know that even though holiness exhibits itself externally, it initiates itself internally. The call here in our passage is that we are to be holy, not do holy, right? Being something in general only finds legitimacy when you exhibit qualities not just externally, but internally, and not just in public, but also in private. People will naturally see, when the inside is coherent with the outside, people will naturally see something different in us, church. If you know who D.L. Moody is, he's a famous preacher from the 1800s. He started the Moody Bible Institute. He said this about holiness. He said, "A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine." And this is what Peter gets at in our passage. As much as he exhorts us readers to be holy, it's interesting where Peter starts. Because it's not at some long list of things to do and not to do. He starts elsewhere in regards to holiness. He says in our passage, verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Do not be conformed to your to the passions of your former ignorance. Your former ignorance. Your former way of thinking that lacked the hope of Jesus Christ. The way that you process things prior to the good news of the gospel. Your former passions. Your former ignorance. Peter is saying, don't follow the same pattern of thinking that you had prior to knowing the hope of our Jesus Christ. And so here's my first, here's the first thing about being holy tonight. Be holy by thinking differently. Think differently. Peter is echoing the words of the Apostle Paul here when he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former flesh. He's echoing Romans 12, verse 2. And this is a famous verse, you probably know it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your what? Mind, that by testing you may discern that what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Peter even says at the top of our passage, he says, therefore preparing your what? Your minds again for action and being what? Sober-minded. We've talked about this idea of being sober-minded before. It's not so much being in right reasoning, it's more so being uninfluenced. Right? When the opposite of being sober-minded is being drunk. You're under the influence. You get pulled over. All right, anybody get pulled over? Don't put your hands up. That's fine. There's grace for you in the church. Right? But the idea is that when you get pulled over, they pull you over for being under the influence. And the idea of being sober-minded is not so much that you're in clarity of thought, although that entails that, but it's more so about not being under the influence of any other truth than the Word of God. That's what being sober-minded means. All this to say, Peter is already pointing to the fact that holiness begins with the way that we think, the way that we perceive the world, our thought patterns, how we process information, how we process the circumstances that we find ourselves. Remember, Peter quotes Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We are to imitate God in His holiness. So if we've already established that holiness is not about the externals, but more so the internals, then our imitation of God is not to display some sort of supernatural, fantastic acts of holiness, right? It's not to display some otherworldly behavior. Holiness has to start by thinking how God thinks and willing how God wills. It's a famous theologian, John Brown, and from the 19th century. He says, "Holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills." I remember back in the 90s, And you know you're a 90s church kid when you had a bracelet that said WWJD. Anybody remember this, right? You knew you're a church kid because you never take that bracelet off. It doesn't matter how stinky it gets, you know. You know, WWJD, and you wear it to school proud, you know, loud and proud. What would Jesus do? And I think that was all fun and games, but understand what's more important than knowing what Jesus would do is asking, how would Jesus think? How would Jesus think? H-W-J-T. It doesn't roll off the tongue as great, but the idea is before you can know what Jesus would do in any given situation, you should know how he would think first. Because oftentimes what happens is that, you know, WWJD, we revert to Jesus would love man. Yeah, but he would also tell you the truth. We would automatically think, well, Jesus would forgive, dude. Yeah, but he also drove out the tax collectors from the temple with a whip. Jesus would accept you regardless of who you are, but then he would also tell you to stop sinning. So as much as knowing what Jesus would do is important, it's also important to know how exactly he would think, how he would address a certain situation. Again, holiness consists of thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. It says, Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct them, but we have the mind of Christ. It's like this, when we face the struggles of life, how would Jesus perceive those struggles? Would he perceive them in fear, in trepidation, or trust that the hand of the sovereign God is upon it? When temptations come, how would Jesus perceive those, regard those temptations? Something to succumb to, something that, this is who I am, or something that's built in me and might as well succumb to. Or would he say that it's already been slayed at the cross? Even down to the minuscule decisions of life. Should I buy these clothes? Should I eat this extra slice of cake? How would Jesus think? See, in order for the externals to change, to manifest itself in holiness, to be different, the internals have to change. The way that we process, the way that we think has to change. The way that we consider our reality has to change. It has to go through the lens of how Christ would think and process it. To see things from his holy eyes. Consider things from his holy mind. But Ian, that sounds like a lot of work. Absolutely, it is. But Paul also says that we must take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. And listen, maybe the reason why you're struggling with sin or struggling to compromise with compromise or a negative outlook in life or with wrong decisions or compromising on your convictions when you're with your friends at work or it's maybe because you're perceiving reality, you're perceiving your circumstances through your eyes, through how you would perceive things with your former ignorance, as Peter describes. Maybe the reason why you're battling unbelief or discouragement or anxieties or fears in this life because you are not taking every thought captive and subjecting it to obedience to Christ. Maybe I'll subject, you know, what I do at church and how I sing the songs and what I read in the Bible to obedience to Christ. Maybe I'll do that. But when it comes to the minuscule, the day-to-day things, you know, I'll think it through. I'll do it. Listen, holiness begins when you start to think as God thinks, to will as God wills. If you want to see change, to see victory in your life, then you need to think differently. Different from how you would normally process things. Think differently from how society would process things and how culture would pressure you to believe and think and process things. Think in contrast to your flesh, to your former passions, to your former ignorance. Think differently with the mind of Christ. Because once we do, then the internal begins to manifest itself in the externals. We begin to, and here's my second point, behave differently. Behave differently. If you want to be holy, we need to, as our passage says, behave differently. Again, Peter is charging believers to be holy for the purpose of not succumbing to the pressures of the world and behaving like the world. As bearers of God's hope, we are to behave in a manner that is worthy of the good news, that is different from the world. And in order to do that, Peter says that our conduct must be governed by the fear of God. Let me show you this in our passage. It says in verse 17, it says, and if you call on him, God, talking about God here, as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with what? Fear throughout the time of your exile. Throughout the time of your exile. Let's break this down a little further. He says, and if you call on him God as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, God sees sin as sin. There's no light sin. There's no sin light, right? It's all sin to God. Even for the believer, Paul says, God will not be mocked. If you sow corruption, if you sow into your flesh, that's what you will reap. Conduct yourselves with fear, Peter says. Peter is saying, listen, if you know God personally to the point where you can call him Father, then you must know that he is a holy God and that he hates sin and that he will bring every sin under judgment. Therefore, knowing that, Peter says, while you are in the world, let the fear of the Lord govern the way that you live. See, the fear of the Lord is the number one distinctive between how believers live or ought to live and how the world lives. Paul says when describing how all humanity has fallen short of the glory of God in Romans chapter 3, verse 15, he says, their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. And in verse 18, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It's the number one distinctive between those who are in the family of God and those who are out in the world. I don't know if you're following up, you know, the Christian news circles, or maybe it's just the memes, right? The Christian memes you see on social media. But there was this big debate between Pastor Jeff Durbin and James White versus some proponents of atheism, I guess, very recently. And if you haven't seen it, you know, you can look it up on YouTube, see the whole debate. It's an interesting debate, to say the least. And one of the arguments that Pastor Jeff Durbin hammered on was that unless you believe in a God who gives moral absolutes, who gives purpose in life, who gives value to life, then there is no meaning in life. People can do whatever they want without any repercussions, without any moral consequences. And this is often the case in the world. A lot of those who are outside of the church behave according to their desires. Morality becomes relative. It becomes okay to kill the unborn. Truth becomes relative. Everybody has their own truth. Everybody has their own say or their own version of truth, even if it means to harm others. It becomes a dog-eat-dog kind of society. You do whatever it takes, whatever you want to get to the top, all because there is no fear of God before their eyes, nothing to restrain them, nothing to keep them accountable. On the other hand, who call on God as Father also know that God is holy, 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 and that he judges sin impartially, and that he will not be mocked, and that all have fallen short of his glory, and that if we truly are his children, that he will discipline us in love, because he would much rather discipline us than have us be destroyed by our sin. Again, this is why we need to conduct ourselves with the fear of God. And listen, the fear of God is not, you know, I'm terrified to do anything wrong, because if I step out of line, then, you know, God from heaven is going to send down a thunderbolt and zap me. Listen, God's not Thor, right? He's not Pikachu. Listen. We know throughout Scripture that the fear of the Lord is a reverential fear. It's recognizing who has the authority, who's in authority, and what that authority is for and against. It's recognizing that sin is an offense to God, a deep offense, a horrific crime against God, so much so that he sent his own son to pay the cost of sin. It's like how we regard police officers, right? You don't fear police if you're in the law, if you're abiding by the law. Right. I remember on the way home from the retreat, right, we were driving and there's some cars started flashing their headlights towards us. And you know what that means? There's police around the corner. Right. So all the traffic just slowed down. And I was totally fine because, Lord, you know, I'm abiding by the law. You know, it's OK. No need to fear the police. You know, I, for some reason, everybody, you know, everyone who sits or who goes on a car ride with me and we drive by police, they're always like, don't make eye contact with the police. Why? I'm not doing anything wrong. Don't look at them. You're not supposed to look at them. They're going to suspect you did something wrong. I'm like, why? But that's the idea, that it's a reverential fear. It's a fear that, you know, that keeps us abiding in the law, because we recognize the authority that God has. And understand, the fear of the Lord is not meant to suppress us. It's meant to guide us, to be the boundaries, the way that that God keeps us within His will, within the promises that He has. In a way, it's a way to keep us from sinning things outside of God's will, and to keep us abiding in the things that God has promises His church, promises those who abide in His will, so that we can flourish, right? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, let me just throw off some verses for you. The fear of the Lord is a beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. It keeps us from going into the ways of destruction. It's the fences, it's the boundaries that God sets up so that we can flourish and have life abundant in this life. Our holiness, and listen, this is very important, because our holiness begins when we understand that God is holy. When we recall to mind the holiness of God. Again, we're supposed to imitate God. And well, how do we imitate God? Well, we have to understand that He is holy. God says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And unless you fully grasp the holiness of God and that let that govern your lifestyle, the way that you conduct yourself in the world, then you will succumb to the mentalities of the world and behave like the world and behave as if there is no God. Listen, if you want to be holy, then you need to behave differently. Conduct yourselves with the fear of the Lord. So Peter charges believers to be holy by thinking differently, also by behaving differently. And the last thing he brings up is, if you want to be holy, simply live differently. Live differently. That sounds kind of redundant, right? That's what we're talking about already here. Be holy. Live differently. Yes. But there's a very important way that Peter sort of drives this point home. And look at verse 17 with me. Let's start at verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. But he says this now, right? Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Peter is recalling to mind the price of our salvation, the price of our access to the Father, the price of living a life that is flourishing, a life that is blessed, a life that is within the will of God. The price of it, not material things like silver or gold, but with the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ on the cross. And then Peter goes on to expand on the gravity of this sacrifice. He says in verse 20, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. We talked about this in the past, that foreknowledge and foreknowing is two different things. Foreknowledge deals with information, knowing information beforehand. Foreknowing is dealing with a love beforehand. He was love before all things. There's a difference there. Peter is saying that Christ was so very much loved by the Father before the foundations of the world. But then he says, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. God the Son became flesh, this the Son of God that was so loved in the triune being of God. He was so loved, but became manifested, was born of a virgin, lived the life that we could not live, paid the price that we could not pay, and died the death that we could not die. Why? He says it right here, right? For the sake of you. For the sake of you. Listen, what is Peter getting at here in our passage by recalling to mind the price of our salvation, by recalling to mind the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross? What is he getting at here? The sentiment that he's trying to get out with his points is that of gratitude. It's gratitude. He's recalling to mind the gravity of Christ's life and death for the purpose of recalling, for the purpose of redeeming the lost, of the purpose of saving us so that we can live empowered by God, so that we can live holy lives. He's recalling to mind the death that Christ died, the blood that he poured out so that we could have freedom to live according to the way that God had willed and intended for us. And then and understand the reason why he's calling these things to mind is so that we would live grateful lives. Live different lives with gratitude. Surprise, this is a Thanksgiving sermon. Ha ha. The other day at work, the supervisors, for those who don't know, I work at American Eagle during the day, right? And Batman by night, or Preacher by night, right? And so the other day, the supervisors at my workplace, they started talking about Thanksgiving in the group huddle, and they were recalling to mind the need to be thankful, right? This is a time of season to gather with your family and be thankful. But the question that kept creeping into my mind is, thankful to who? Thankful to who? I mean, because, you know, not everybody in American Eagle is Christian, right? And there are different cultures and stuff. And so they're saying this, you know, you have to be thankful. But thankful to who? To the universe? Because that's very popular nowadays. Like, you know, thank the universe that everything came into place. Like, what? Who do you thank, right? Like, you thank yourself because of the hard work you put in, right? That's not gratitude. That's just an ego boost, right? Who do you thank? You know, like Trudeau? Right, yeah, but who do you think? Who do you think if not the source of every good and perfect gift in this life? Who do you think if not the God who holds our being together? Who do you think if not the God who blesses us with both material goods and spiritual hope? Who do you thank if not the God who came down and made a way for us to be free from sin, to have victory over death, hell, and the grave? See, I think people can demonstrate gratitude even if it's not towards God, right? Even if you're not a Christian, you could demonstrate gratitude. But listen, they are empty pleasantries and momentary sentimentalities if they are not towards the living God. Listen, gratitude is not exclusive to Christians, but only Christians have something to be truly grateful for. Our salvation, our living hope, the forgiveness of our sins, the freedom from our sins, the abundance of grace, the mercies that are new every morning, the constant presence of God in our lives who never leaves or forsakes us, an ever-present help in times of troubles, the peace that passes all understanding, the promise of eternity where there will be no more hurt, no more pain, no more sorrows, the unending joy, the access to the Father, the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the limitless, unending, perfect, unfathomable, inseparable, relentless love found in Jesus Christ. Only believers have something to be truly grateful for. Gratitude is a pleasantry of the world, but a privilege to the believer. Again, what Peter is getting at here is that if you want to live holy lives, lives that are different from the world, not only do you need to think like Christ, not only do you need to live under the fear of the Lord, in reverential fear of the Lord, but live in gratitude of what God has done for you. Because when we live in gratitude, we can't take it for granted, right? The sacrifice of Christ. When you live in gratitude, you can't. It's harder to take it for granted. We are called to live holy lives, set apart, different, distinct lives from the world. And Peter says it's possible, knowing that the pressures of this world for us to compromise, knowing the pressures of this world to go a certain way, knowing our own desires to just fit in. Peter says it's possible because Christ has made it possible. And not only has he made it possible, but he's also made it worth living towards, living for. We need to think differently, behave differently, live differently. That's how we become holy. That's how we be holy. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we close tonight. You know, talking about the 90s, right? You know, the WWJD bracelets. There was this old Christian band. Maybe you've heard of them. They were called Sonic Flood. Remember them? Sonic Flood. And this was back in the day when worship leaders had spiked up hairs, right? But they wrote this song called Holiness. Very interesting song. It says, holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. The reality is, and this is a great song. You know, I love this song. I played it, like one of my, probably the first songs I learned on a guitar, right? The reality is, one out of these three statements is untrue. One of these things is not like the other. One of these statements from this verse is completely false. It says, holiness is what I long for. Untrue. False. Fake news. No one longs for holiness. No one longs to be different. We all want to fit in. We don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to be different from our friends, from our peers. We want to do things our own way. We want to pursue life our own way. We don't naturally want to live holy lives. Because dispositionally, inherently, we are rebellious towards the things of God, towards the will of God. Sorry, Sonic Flood, speak for yourself, right? Like, nobody wants to be holy. But the rest of the song is so true, so on point. It says, holiness is what I need. Holiness is what you want from me. Because again, if holiness is simply being set apart, thinking the way that God thinks, willing the way that God wills, behaving according to the will of God, living with gratitude. Let me tell you, it's all under the premise that it is the best way for human flourishing. I love this because holiness is what you want from me. Absolutely. The reason why God wants holiness from us is not so that he can contain us or suppress us with some rules and regulations or some way of living. It's because he wants the best for us. And holiness, living within the will of God, in the mind of God, is the best way to live. There's a saying, the safest place in an entire world is in the center of God's will. Holiness is coming back to God's original plan and design for humanity before sin and before rebellion and before the world crept in and before the pressures of the world crept in. And he desires it for us because he loves us. Again, in our passage, the reason why Jesus gave his precious blood, why he died the death that he died, was for us. It's for us, so that we could have right relationship with God, so that we can abide in the will of the Lord, so that we can live according to the will of God in holiness. And the rest of the song goes, so take my heart and form it. Take my mind and transform it. take my will and conform it to yours. To yours, oh Lord. Please stand with me. Maybe you're here tonight and you are a believer. You've been at the church for the longest time. But you can absolutely attest to not living a holy life. Maybe you know for yourself that you have been going wayward, that you've been doing it the way of the world. And maybe you've been doing it by your own will, by your own strength, by your own intellect even. Then you must also know how miserable that is. You must also know the times of failure in that. You must also know that that it amounts to nothing. And so the call for us, church, is to be holy just as God is holy. To come back to His will. To come back to His plans and purposes for your life. A life that is flourishing. A life that is abundant. And that only comes when you are within His will. When you're imitating Him in His holiness. When you're thinking like Him. Living under the fear of the Lord and living in gratitude of the sacrifice that Christ made. And maybe you're here tonight and you're hearing all this for the first time. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. Listen, we absolutely believe, and it is without a doubt evident in every person's life here who is part of the church that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the greatest way to human flourishing, is the greatest hope that humanity has. And if you are experiencing hopelessness and you're experiencing purposelessness, if you're experiencing a life that is, it feels like it's just going out of control, I pray that you would take tonight, the opportunity tonight, to surrender control to God, to submit your will to the will of God, to submit your thoughts, your mind to the thoughts of God. That you would respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, the greatest hope, our living hope, the only hope for humanity. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you have called us to be holy just as you are holy. But God, you absolutely see the discrepancies in our life, Lord God, the hypocrisies in our life, God. Where externally we're behaving a certain way, speaking and talking a certain way, looking a certain way. But inside, deep down, in our thoughts, in our hearts, in the privacy of our homes, we are wayward. We are whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. I pray, God, tonight that we would surrender to your Spirit, to the conviction of your Spirit, and that, God, there would be sincerity, a genuine coherency between the way that we believe, the way that we think, the way that we conduct ourselves, to the way that others see us and all the externals. God, if we have been going our own way, I pray, God, that you bring us back to you, O God. That we would not turn to the left hand or to the right, O God, that we would stick and stay true to your will, to your word and your purposes for us, O God. That we would be holy, that we would be different, O God, that we would be, as the preacher said, Lord God, a lighthouse to the world, O Lord. One that does not blow any horns, but that just simply shines so that the world looking in would see a difference in us, O God, that we have been set apart for your holy purposes. God, change us tonight, convict hearts of stone. Lord, have your will, have your way amongst us. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.